1 John is a fantastic letter. I hope you're realizing that as we're working through it, this spiral staircase as I described it, where we keep looking back and taking a different view on things. You could say, well, it's all about theology, and it is a lot about theology, about making sure we understand properly who Christ is. Because if you don't get the idea of who Christ is right, then nothing else will work. You could say, well, it's a letter about love, and there's loads and loads about love, and we'll think about that in just a moment. But he works these things round and round and keeps coming back to them. And in a way, you could say, well, tonight's another sermon about love. And you could say, because it's true, haven't we already had some sermons about love in 1 John already, where we've been encouraged to love? Tonight's sermon is, we need to love. It's all about loving one another. That's the title, is Love One Another. And I've got three headings that begin, Love One Another. So you could say, well, it's a bit late, it's a bit stuffy in here, and the meeting's gone on a fair time already. Why don't we just go home? Because I got the idea. You need to love one another. But what John does so brilliantly, and what we're going to do, hopefully, is to keep thinking about motivations, not in the sense of a sort of motivational speech, like an empty, just sort of emotional rousing speech. You know, here's a motivational thing to get you going on it. But genuine, theological, emotional motivations, relational motivations, reasons why we should love, rooted in the character of God and the work of God and the status that we have and our relationship with God and our relationship with Jesus. And so that's what he does tonight. That's what we're going to do together tonight. First thing, just have a look. Just check. There's nothing in my introduction that I should have said. Love one another. Love comes from God. Love one another. Love comes from God. See that from verses 7 through to 11. That first section, I think it works better stopping at 11. I know your paragraph in the Bible in front of you. Probably not if you've got an electronic one. You're just confused. You don't know where you are in the Bible. You don't know where you are in the world. And you certainly don't know where you are in the paragraph. But anyway, if you've got a printed Bible, it goes 7 to 12. But I think it works better 7 to 11 for reasons that will become clear in a minute. Love one another. Love comes from God. Where does love come from? How do you define God? Clearly, love is a thing for John, isn't it? This letter was written by almost certainly the same person who wrote John's Gospel, let alone the other reason. You can just see it in all the parallel language that's used. In the Gospel of John, love is spoken about 40 times, 40 times. That's about 4 times more than the other Gospel writers. It's not that they're not interested in love, but it's just a fact that it's 40 times in the Gospel of John. That's quite a thing for him. 45 times the word love is used in this short letter, more than any other New Testament letter. It's pretty much every verse, every other verse that love is mentioned. And it's there a little bit more than that even, because you've got the beginning where it says, dear friends. Dear friends. Isn't that kind of weedy? What it should be taking is beloved. That's what the word is, beloved. You know, dear friends is like a bit posh, isn't it, really? But beloved, you know, it's another love word. So you got up to, 46 then? Because it's basically the word love, but with the beloved bit at the beginning. So it's the same agape kind of construction. So you got lots of uses of the word love in this letter. So clearly love is a thing for John. But you know why it's a thing for John? Because it's a thing for God. It's a thing for John, it's a thing for Christians, because it's a thing for God. He's the source of love, he's the definition of love, he is love, he demonstrates love, he's the pattern for our love, he's the motivation for our love. God defines love, he is the definition of love. If you look at God from any angle, you see his holy, pure, perfect love. If you analyze God's work on any day, you will always see love. And any love that we ever experience in this life is only an echo, a reflection, a response to the love of God. And this section gives us that fundamental basis for loving rooted in the character and work of God. Love comes from God here. And then he'll go on to talk about the assurance that we're loved and the command to love. Verse 7, the beginning of, is probably like a summary of the section. So it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. We should love because love comes from God. God is the source. As we love, we reflect the character of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." In other words, God gives us new life, and a sign of life is that we love. There's been some new babies in my family, a new baby in my family recently, and you're looking for signs of life. As the baby emerges from the womb, you want signs of life. You want a heart that beats. You want them to start breathing and screaming a bit. And then as they get a little bit older, you want to see them feeding, and you want to see them growing and developing and seeing and hearing and all those things. You want all those signs of life that are there, present, and also developing. And anyone who is born of God, understands God, will love, because love comes from God, because God is the definition of love. And anyone who knows God will love. We think about it a bit more as the section goes on in some of the other areas, but it's a sign that we're born of God, it's a sign that we love God. So love comes from God, but then John takes us really into the heart of what he means when he says love comes from God. And he says this: God displays love by sending Jesus to give us new life. He gives us the opposite: whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And that may be saying God defines love. That may be a way of thinking about it. It may be saying that everything about God is love, but it's probably more talking about the fact that God demonstrates love, and that it's a fundamental characteristic of him that is seen in his work. So verse 9, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." God displays love by sending his Son to give us new life. This is how we see God's love in action. This is how we can say truly God is love. We don't kind of leave it there as a definition, God is love, but we don't really know kind of what clothes to put on that. We don't know how to describe it or define it. John says, this is how I'm going to describe it for you. God is love. And here's what it looks like. It looks like this: God sending his one and only Son, the Son who is in perfect relationship eternally with the Father, the unique Son, the loved Son, the beloved Son. And this Son is the one that is sent into this world. And why is he sent? Why is the one who shares a precious relationship in heaven with God the Father sent? He's sent to give us new life. See that at the end of verse 9, that we might live through him. But there's more. This is love. This is the definition of love. If you want to know what I mean when I say God is love, here's a bit more. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So that point that it originates with God, not with us. But again, so what does it look like? He sent his Son into the world. What does it look like? It looks like this. He sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love didn't start with us. It started with God. We didn't love God first. He loved us. And how we see that is that God sends his Son to be an atoning sacrifice. That word that we don't use so often, propitiation. The removal of guilt because of sin. Kind of a rare word used by John. It's there in chapter 2, verse 2 as well. And the demonstration of God's love finds its climax, its apex, its high point at the cross. So God sends his Son into the world. That is love, as God's Son is sent and lives a life of humility and degradation and rejection. That is love. But love reaches its complete fulfillment at the cross as he becomes an atoning sacrifice. Meaning, at that point, at the cross, the barrier that separates us from God can be removed by the wiping away, the cleaning of our sin. Love is there not to appease an angry God, but to satisfy the justice of a good God. loving God. And so as we were thinking about this morning, Jesus surrendering himself, arms outstretched at the cross, what is happening there is the greatest demonstration of love. And I'm sure you know this, but we need to keep returning to this, both to understand it intellectually, but also to feel it again emotionally, to say this is a supreme example of love, which is so purposeful because it gets rid of sin, the thing that is dividing us away from God. This was God's love, sending Jesus as an atoning sacrifice. God shows the greatest possible expression of love. So John applies that, verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So what is John saying? Let's love one another because love comes from God. It's a defining characteristic of God. And I'll show you what it looks like. It looks like him sending his son, and it looks like him sending his son as an atoning sacrifice to die for our sins. And if you really understand that, you will want to love. You will want to reflect the character of your God. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because of the quality, the quantity of God's love, then we should love. Because God's love is so great and so big and so wide and so sacrificial, we see that, we feel it, we know it, and we want to love. John says it's obvious. Dear friends, we ought to love one another because God has so loved us. So both out of gratitude, but also of wanting to be like our God, we will want to love, he says. You see, you can't separate command and theology. You can't make Christianity a whole load of things you've got to do, like you've got to love. You've got to understand the theology. But the theology never stays as a bit of teaching. You could tell me at a sort of technical level, this is what happens. There's the eternal Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're in an eternal fellowship. And in a sense, that is broken as Jesus comes and lives on this earth and dies for our sin and takes our punishment. And you could explain that with great technical skill to me. But John's asking for more than that. He's saying, once you understand the theology, it's so amazing, you want to love. In fact, it's so amazing, you've got to love. So love one another because God's love. God is love. God defines love. Love comes from God. That's the first point. Second point, love one another. This is how love is made complete. No one's ever seen God. Interestingly, John in his gospel talks about that, and it takes us back into the Old Testament too. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. It's a remarkable thing that John is saying here. In his gospel, in chapter 1, verse 18, you'll remember it, the big introduction to the Gospel of John, and he talks about the one who was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And John there, in his introduction to the Gospel, talks about the fact that no one's ever seen God, but the Son, the Word, became flesh and made him known to us. So you got that idea? You're familiar with that idea, I think. Jesus makes God known to us. Now, here is something quite sensational and spectacular. I couldn't think of a better adjective than that, but it's like, I could say amazing, but then you overuse amazing. Here's something that's just great. As we live lives of love, we continue the work of Jesus making God known in the world. I think that's the point of what he's saying. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God, but the Son, God the Son, has made him known to us. In the same way, as Christians live lives of love, they display the character of God. See, we've understood the character of God. God is love. And we want to live the character of God, being love. And John says, as you're doing that, do you know what's happening? You're completing the work of God in the world. You're carrying on displaying God to the world. Just think about that for yourself. Like, I am walking around as a Christian, born of God, knowing God, loving people, displaying the character of God, and in a sense, completing his work. John says, in a few more words then, from verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And what he's saying is that it's the Holy Spirit who works in our life to prompt this. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us new birth. We become Christians, we acknowledge Jesus as Son of God and that he's sent to be the Savior of the world. As we have seen, this is verse 14, and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So there's the bit of the theology to understand salvation through Jesus and to understand that we are loved. And he says, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. But still get the idea that we're completing his work. So as we understand that, and as we root ourselves in understanding properly who Jesus is and why he came, what his mission was to save people, and as we don't fear any longer, and as we love, we complete the work of God in the world. So he carries on, verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And sometimes you find those kind of phrases quite hard, and John uses them in his gospel as well about Jesus being in the Father and the Father being in Jesus and Jesus being in us and us being in the Father and so forth. But they're wonderful expressions, even though they're sometimes difficult to quite get your head around exactly what that means to be kind of in and in and in and in. But it's all about fellowship, isn't it? It's all about connecting with and joining in with the love of God. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. There's this new relationship living in the light of the love of God for us. So we see the love of the Father, verse 14. We acknowledge who Jesus is. We depend, verse 16, on the sheer grace of God, that God is love. And we have this new relationship. And then verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. We understand that we're loved. We don't fear anymore the judgment of God because God's come as a Savior in Jesus as an atoning sacrifice to remove our sins. So we no longer fear. And what do? See how he ends that in verse 18. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. But perfect love drives out fear. And that word for perfect is a very similar word to the idea of completeness. So what he's saying is this. Love one another because love is made complete as you live lives of love. We perfect the love of God. Someone said in one of the commentaries, it's like completing the circle of the love of God. Of course, the source of this love is God and all the glory goes back to God. So it's all about God and God's love. It's not about us making some major contribution that makes God somehow better. But it is about bringing him glory. And he has decided in his grace, the means he's going to show his glory in the world is by us loving one another. And if you understand that, you think, well, I better love then, really, because this is part of God's work in the world. This is not just some kind of empty command to me. This is not just, well, it will make life a little bit easier for other people around me and make me a bit less of a nuisance to everybody. This is like fundamental because it's about completing the work of God in the world. It's about perfecting the work of God in the world. It's the way he's decided to do that, to show himself to the world through our love. Isn't that what Jesus says? By this, people will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. There will be a display Jesus is returning to the Father. He is sending the Holy Spirit. He will not be here anymore. He will not be displaying the character of God anymore in the world, will he? He is not displaying the character of God in Hayward's Heath right now, except he is through the church. Isn't he? Isn't that what he's saying? He's displaying the character of love that comes from God, that understands the salvation that comes from God, that understands the character of God. It's being displayed in the church. Isn't that exciting for you? To better do that. We perfect the love of God. We complete the circle of the love of God as we love. Third point, we love one another because God commands it. Well, I thought about it afterwards. I thought, that sounds a bit of a dull heading, so maybe I should have changed it, but I didn't have time this afternoon. What he's saying is more than that. He is saying that God commands it, but he's saying God commands it, and we know that God commands it. You see, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So that's a kind of another milestone. He's just making the point. He's already made the point, but he's just bringing us back to say, okay, we've thought about how we complete the love of God. We thought about the character of God. So let me just say again, here's a kind of baseline thing. We love because he first loved us. But then he says, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So he's connecting with the previous point and really assuming that the unseen God will be shown through the church. But he's making a slightly different point now to say, where that love will be seen is visible in the church with our brothers and sisters. If we claim some kind of theological, spiritual, invisible relationship with God, but it never shows itself in love, then we haven't really understood anything about the character of God's love or anything about what God wants us to do. So he ends, and he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And I suppose he's thinking that there are some people, maybe the people who've left the church, who've gone out of the church that John's writing to, there are some people who are claiming all kinds of spiritual experiences and claiming to know the unseen God, but they're hating people. And John says, if you're doing that, then you really haven't understood God and you don't know him. And you don't know that he wants you to love. You see, it's not just about the commandment. It is about the commandment. We love partly because Jesus commands us to love. And there are times when we just need to feel the weight of that commandment. But it's a commandment to love from someone who has loved us. So it's a commandment out of relationship. It's not some kind of arbitrary law that we think, well, he's called us to love, but I don't really know why I'm doing it. It's a commandment to love from the one who has loved us. And it's a commandment to love from the one who says, you're going to show my glory in the world by loving. So John says we love one another because God commands that. A loving, unseen God is shown by loving those that we can see. And if we don't love the ones that we can see, then John says it's pretty obvious you don't love the one that you can't see. Do you think that language was a bit drastic as you heard it read first time or just now? Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Quite challenging, isn't it? You kind of read that and you think, well, I'm not sure I actually hate anybody. You know, them and them, so I wasn't pointing at anyone in particular, them and them and them and them are a little, more than that actually, a little bit of a nuisance sometimes. And, you know, I find them difficult and I might feel like, you know, I need to put them down a peg or two now and then. But you know, maybe not hate because I'm British. But maybe sometimes we do Maybe sometimes we never say, well, I hate that person, but maybe we don't like him much. I used to have these debates with someone who was connected with our family, and there was a particular debate where this person would say, I don't like that person, but I'm only called to love them. And I'd say, oh, get out of here, this is ridiculous. You can't sort of separate these two things out and say, it's all right not to like them, but I can just love them. You kind of abstract love to some kind of, I don't know what, you know, not completely abstracted because you do some good stuff, but it kind of disconnects it from any emotional connection or act of the will in seeking to want their good. We can't do that. We can't say, well, there's this brother or sister in the church and I really don't like them. You know, I know I've got to love them. So, you know, I'm not going to run them over if they walk out in the street in front of me. And, you know, if they ask me for a fiver, I'll give it to them. And, you know, I'll sit next to them at church. And I'll generally be nice to them. If something goes wrong in their life, I'll ask how it's going. But I don't care much, really, because they're horrible. You wouldn't maybe articulate it quite as badly as that, but sometimes we do hate, in effect. And John wants to get right underneath that and say, you're lying. If you think that's all right, and you think, oh yeah, it's all right, I understand the theology of Christ and his death on the cross, and I understand that sort of general command to love, and I'm seeking to implement it, you know. And John says, no, come on, you're lying. You're lying to yourself, you're lying to everyone else. If you think you know God, and yet you can't love all these difficult people around here, you have to love your brothers and sisters. God commands it, not as an empty command, but as a command rooted in his own character, and his work, and his demonstration of love, and the fact that you are supposed to be loving to complete the work of God in the world. So, come on, love. Don't lie to yourselves, don't lie to each other. You have to love God who you've not seen by loving those that you have seen. Do you know, some days we just need to understand the character of God. Sometimes as a motivation to love, when it's tough, when these difficult people around us are difficult to love, sometimes we just need to understand theologically a bit better and to feel it emotionally. So some days we need to think about the cross, and we need to think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in our place. Sometimes we need to think about the character of God seen in the world, in the church. We need to remind ourselves about that. Sometimes we need to just remember Jesus said, love one another. And we need to think, well, I love Jesus and it's hard today, but because I really love him and because he asked me to, then I will do it. And John gives us those motivations and some more in the rest of the letter as well. So what we've got to do as we leave here, as Mark was saying this morning, it's never really about, well, you just got to try harder. You know, you're going to go out here thinking, well, yeah, I'm not very loving. I need to love one another more. There is an imperative. There is a command here that we need to think about as we leave. How are we going to love one another? How are we going to sacrificially live amongst each other? How are we going to show hospitality, visit the lonely, offer to babysit, give things up that we thought we should be keeping? How are we going to love our brothers and sisters and not hate them? How are we going to work for their good? How are we going to make sure we don't spoil the family with our petty arguments and our criticisms and our competition and our complaints? How are we going to speak the truth to one another with love? How are we going to deal with relationships that need mending? How are we going to forgive people and forget what they've done to us? How are we going to live as a child of God? So we've got to answer those questions, but we've got to answer them always in the shadow of the cross, in the light of the character of God, in the light of the privileges we have and our knowledge and relationship with Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us love. Let us love one another, because love comes from God.